I thought you said Brother Mark. We have sound. Good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all sound subdued in the singing, so I just want to... Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Acts chapter 7. I'm guessing I'm not supposed to continue in Daniel. Though I am starting to love that book more and more every time I go through it. I pick up something different. Of course, I guess we should expect that from the Word of God. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have the first, officially, universally rejected gospel message. Up until this time, there's been resistance to every message. There's been a response to every message. And there has been a particular group that would hear it. Often the response is in the negative. They will deny the gospel. They'll go away from it. Sometimes it's in the positive. They'll repent and believe the gospel. But in Stephen's case, he's been being chased around by these people for quite a while, right? If you go to Acts chapter 6, it says that these people are not able, verse 10, to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. They have been fighting Stephen all along the trail. So Stephen is going out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And these Jewish people who have heard the message over and over again now have put up a concerted effort to resist the message that Stephen is preaching. Now we know that in Acts chapter 2, not even years hardly, probably a few years from here, that 3,000 souls were saved, that the gospel was preached, 3,000 souls were saved. There were in that time people from Asia, Egypt, Cyrene, actually people from the same area that you'll find in Acts chapter 7 that stoned Stephen. So it's kind of interesting that you can be in a place where the gospel is received enthusiastically and come back in a few years and they're ready to stone you to death over it. Yeah. That's how quickly things can change in any given area. Now, Stephen, I guess if you said, if anybody could design a message to get you killed, he did it. By the time Stephen's done preaching, there ain't but one response. And that's to put him away, do away with him. It's almost as if he wasn't happy with their first response. He makes sure of the second one. And what has happened is they lay these charges to Stephen. I'm going to ask you to turn back to chapter 6 for a second because we need to know what they're saying about him. He says, they suborned men, or whatever how you say it, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So there's your second charge. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, third, change the customs, fourth, that Moses delivered to us. And they all sat in the council, looked steadfastly on him, and saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Now, one thing you'll notice about this also is that Stephen's message and how it works out and everything that happens in it is the closest in the book of Acts to the life of Christ, his death, and how he died, right? They get false witnesses. They stone Stephen unjustly. They bring him before a kangaroo court. And all these things, Stephen prays, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Same kind of words Christ said on the chart, on the cross. I mean, just so many similarities, but it's not, the similarity doesn't come out in a good setting. It comes out in a bad setting. Sometimes we look more like Christ in the bad situations than we do in the good ones. And it takes a bad one to make it seem. So Stephen now goes out and he's beginning to talk to these men. He has given them the gospel. He said that God has raised up Christ as the Savior. He is preaching to them all the message of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have rejected it over and over and over. Now, does there ever come a time when God quits offering that message? Well, matter of fact, it did happen right here. In this message that Stephen preaches, he does not offer the gospel. He tells them it, but it's a charge instead of an offer. I've been studying Jeremiah. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 8, and there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 8 that God says about the people of Israel in Jeremiah's day. He says, do not pray for these people anymore. They're under my judgment. There is a time when resistance of God can come to the point that God no longer is extending grace and mercy. He is now extending judgment. We never know when that will be, but Stephen now, as early as the book of Acts chapter 7, has been resisted. They have resisted the gospel. They have resisted the word of God till Stephen has to bring a message of rebuke to them. And Stephen, at this point, from Acts chapter 7 on, up till this point, the message has been going out to the Jew, mainly. After Acts chapter 7, it will go out to the Gentile, the Samaritan, the world. So this event in Acts chapter 7 is a pivotal event in history. It's the time when the gospel now will go out to the whole world upon the death of Stephen. Matter of fact, you'll find one resistor, particular resistor, standing in that crowd holding a coat named Saul. Later, his name is changed to Paul, the apostle. Because as he is watching the stoning of Stephen, he is also kicking against the pricks, the goads. He is under conviction. And Paul eventually gets saved. So even when Stephen has to preach a message of judgment, a message of your rejection of Christ, it has this effect on this man, Paul, or Saul, that it convicts his heart. Now, so they charge him with speaking against Moses, speaking against the holy place, speaking against the law, destroying the place by Jesus Christ, changing the customs, and they're looking steadfastly at Stephen, okay? That is to intently inspect and gaze upon. They are looking at Stephen to catch him in anything. The problem is Stephen is full of the Spirit of God with the wisdom of God, and they can't say anything to Stephen. Nothing's working. All their traps, all their entanglements, all their personal assaults, all their tricks, they're not tripping Stephen up because Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit and Stephen is full of the wisdom of God. So now they have backed him into this corner with false charges. They have paid men to come and bear false witness against Stephen. Stephen actually will answer the charges that are set in front of him in Acts chapter 7. He answers these charges. It's not just Stephen preaching a gospel message. It's Stephen answering the charges that have been laid out. Charges of Moses. He's speaking against Moses. He's speaking against God. He's speaking against the holy place, the law, destroying the place, changing the customs. And they're looking steadfastly at him. Now, let me say this now before I go any further. If you are going to answer those kind of charges, when men are looking steadfastly on you with the intent of your death, the only way you're going to be able to do it is to be looking steadfastly at Christ. Now, this may seem like unimportant to you right now, but I think we're about to see persecution. We're already seeing it. I'm already seeing it. In this country, for the name of Christ, if you live for Christ, you will suffer persecution. That wasn't an optional thing the Lord mentioned. It is an absolute going to happen thing. For me to get through this, to be faithful in it, is I have to look steadfastly on Christ. Now, so he begins the history of Israel, right? Wow. He talks about Abraham. I'm going to start at verse 8 because of time. He gave him the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his affliction and gave him favor and wisdom in sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, what is Stephen doing? He's mentioned all these names here and the history that's behind them. There's one thing that all these men have in common. Abraham had to leave his brethren in Mesopotamia. Isaac had to leave Ishmael. Jacob had to leave Esau. Every one of them are basically separated from their brethren. Then he gets very specific. Joseph is not only separated from his brethren, how's he say it? Moved with envy, sold Joseph. His brethren got rid of him. Not only that, but he delivered him out of his afflictions and gave Joseph favor in the sight of Pharaoh. So what is happening here? What's Stephen doing? He's saying, let's look at our history, guys. You're charging me over something concerning Jesus of Nazareth, whom I call the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying he's not real. You're saying I'm lying. You're saying he's not the Messiah, and all these charges you're laying against me, right? He says, let me give you a history lesson. Let's go back to the fathers. Our fathers have always been separated from their brethren. In particular, they have been put away by their brethren, just like Joseph was by his brothers. So God has always been calling men out to himself, and God calling them, they become separated from their brothers, but in that calling, their brethren separate from them. So something else happens in Joseph's life, unique, right? He's accepted of the Gentiles in his rejection. That's going to become a theme of this chapter, one of the themes. Because Stephen is building the case of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan and great afflictions, and our fathers found no substance. And when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh. Now, ain't that interesting? Not the first time is Joseph made known. The first time Joseph is received, he's rejected of his brethren, he's received of the Gentiles. It's the second time that Joseph is made known to his brethren. Does that sound familiar? If you read your New Testament, you know it's absolutely familiar. It's a prophetic calendar. It is the prophetic calendar of the Lord Jesus Christ, the biblical historical narrative, in a nutshell, that Joseph reminds us of. Now, Joseph is not a type, or called a type, right? He may be, may not be. He's a picture, for sure. The reason I make that point is because in this chapter, Moses is a type, and he's called a type. A prophet like unto him will the Lord raise up, whom thou shalt hear. He is typified, and when he is typified as a type of Christ, it gets into detail on his life because of it. So Joseph is made known to his brethren the second time. And you go on through the history, and I won't take you through all of it. But let's go down to verse 19. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, and they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out. Wow. Read your Old Testament account of that. The focus ain't on Moses being cast out. The focus is that Moses was placed in a little bush, and he was put out into the river so that he might not die. But Stephen doesn't focus on that. Stephen's spirit, by the Spirit of God, says Moses was cast out. By who? His folks. They put him in a reed bush and throwed him out in the river. Who found him, though? Pharaoh's daughter, right? Of course, it ended up he stayed with his kin, but Stephen points out Pharaoh's daughter took him in and nourished him. So when the man that you claim that I speak against was cast out by his family, the Gentiles received him. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended and avenged him and that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. As he supposed, his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would have delivered them, but they understood not. So now Moses rises up as the deliverer, and they don't take him. They don't understand. So Stephen is now building this case because Moses is a type. It doesn't just happen with one event in Moses' life. You start seeing the events of Moses' life stacking on each other. And this same thing happens over and again. Moses now reveals himself to his brethren as their Savior, and they reject Moses. Did that happen in the life of Christ? Absolutely. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So what Stephen is saying is, you're charging me for speaking against Moses, but you're doing exactly what the people of Israel did to Moses, to me. And worse, you did it to Christ. So Stephen, talking the next day, Moses shows himself to the... They said, why do you fight with each other? Verse 26, then verse 27. And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? We will not have this man to rule over us. Ain't that the words from before the cross, the judgment of Christ? Yeah. We will not have this man to rule over us. That wasn't the first time that had been said, and Stephen reminds them of that. Then they said, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. That's interesting. He goes back into the land of the Gentiles, and he has children. Now we're almost repeating this type. Rejected of his brethren, goes into the Gentiles, has children. 40 years, God appears to him, reminds him, talks to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and durst not behold, verse 32, and the Lord said to him, put off your shoes from your feet where you stand as holy ground. Then you go down to verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Now, this is getting kind of close to home. You see, what has happened, they know about, right? They know that they have rejected Christ. They know that the one who claimed to be their ruler has been done away with. But now they're finding out this happened with Moses, but God sent Moses back as a deliverer and a ruler. In other words, your rejection didn't hold because it wasn't God doing the rejecting. God had raised Moses up. And Stephen's reminding them of this. In other words, what's going on right now has went on before. And what you have done right here won't stand, and it didn't stand in the past because of God. Ain't that good to know? It's good to know. So, he says, this is that Moses, verse 37. It's interesting how he says that, ain't it? This is that Moses. This is Moses. This is your Moses. No, that ain't what he says. This is that Moses, like they didn't know who Moses was. How you like that? He says it twice. This is that Moses. Y'all got an idea who Moses is. You got an idea of what Moses means. You got an idea of Moses, but you're wrong. That ain't the Moses of the Bible. This is that Moses. I love to say that in my gospel messages. You got an idea who Jesus Christ is. You got an idea of the loving God. You got an idea of somebody who lets everything go. You got an idea of of a judging God that doesn't forgive anything. That's not the Jesus I'm presenting to you. I'm going to present to you that Jesus, which is presented in the Bible. The one who is just and justifier of the ungodly. So, Stephen pointing out their ignorance, basically. Verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and then their hearts turned back into Egypt. So even when Moses is exalted again, our fathers reject him again. Is that going to happen? Yes. To a large degree. Yes. Then, he said, they made a calf in those days, verse 41. Offered sacrifice to the idol. So not only, remember their charges now. He speaks against Moses. He speaks against the holy place. He speaks against our customs. Well, what are your customs, guys? Your custom is, while Moses is up on the mountain getting the law of God, you're building golden calves in the valleys. I'm speaking against your customs. Your customs are damnable. Yeah. So, I love this stuff. Stephen goes on and he says, they turned, verse 42, and gave them to, God turned and gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven, as it written in the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered the slain beasts and to sacrifices for 40 years? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech, the star of your god Rimpham, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he would make it according to the fashion he had seen. Now this is interesting. This is a quote from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 25. It turns out that when God gave them the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, according to the pattern that he had shown to Moses, they took up and built a tabernacle to Rimpham and Molech, these idols. As a matter of fact, while you had the tabernacle, you had all these things at the same time. So from the time of they're coming into the land, leaving Gilgal, setting up Shiloh, where the tabernacle is established, to the days of Solomon and David and Solomon, when the temple is built, the tabernacle is standing in Shiloh, and the people of God are worshiping Molech and Rimpham and all these false gods the whole time. And what Stephen is saying is, you say I speak against your customs, and you say I speak against the holy place. Well, while you had that holy place amongst you, you were building idols to Rimpham, to Molech, and to all these false gods. I didn't say it. God said it. So what you're charging me with, you yourselves are guilty of. That had to hurt, right? And you know, it always amazes me, as kind of a footnote, how ignorant we are nowadays. I say we. I know I'm ignorant, but I'm including you. Stephen said this, and every one of them understood everything he was saying. I have to read it 20 times, meditate on it, study it, read a commentary on it, to even get a grasp on what he's saying. But these people know exactly what Stephen's saying. And I think sometimes we brag so much on our intelligence, but why can't we pick up a simple message like this when it's preached? Anyway, he says, so our fathers that came brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, verse 45, and God drave them out before the face of our fathers to the days of David, who had Saul as his enemy, trying to kill him, and found favor and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon, who had Jeroboam as his enemy, built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. He says, listen, let me point out another fallacy. You're saying that Jesus said he was going to destroy the temple. No, he didn't. First of all, that's a lie. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up, speaking of his body. Secondly, you're saying that I speak against the temple, the dwelling place of God. Well, I'll tell you what, God was never able to fully dwell in that temple or the tabernacle or anywhere else on earth. And that's going to become very important, because when Stephen looks up into heaven where God does dwell, guess who he sees there? So, Heaven is my throne, God says. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? And what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Oh, so he brings home the message. Now, I don't think I've ever heard a gospel message that said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, as your fathers did resist, so do you. Have you? I hear everything but that today, and yet the truth is today, this is what needs to be said. In this country, we're not dealing with a group of people that have never heard the gospel. We're dealing with a group of people that have heard it and heard it and heard it and hate it. I wish somebody in a national scene would stand up and say, you have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is a condemnation that comes with that. Stephen did. He says, but you're just like your fathers. So he plants them together with all the fathers that were doing all these things. Which of the now notice at this point they don't kill Stephen, okay? So Stephen keeps on. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Okay, let's push the envelope a little bit further, Stephen. Let's don't be satisfied to tell them they're a bunch of hypocritic, back-baked, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, God-rejecting devils. They're just like their fathers, and their whole family's been a bunch of hard-necked, stiff-backed, God-rejecting devils. Let's tell them you have murdered the Son of God. You have betrayed him. Just like Joseph was betrayed by his brethren. Just like Moses is betrayed by his brethren. You have betrayed Jesus Christ. And you have murdered him. Now, just like you did all the prophets who showed you he was coming. Your fathers killed all the prophets that showed the coming of the just one, and you killed the just one when he came. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They still don't kill him, right? Strike one, strike two, but here comes strike three. They're gnashing on him with their teeth, and Stephen looks steadfastly up into heaven and he says, I see. Being full of the Holy Ghost, verse 55, looking up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, why does that get him killed? God's in heaven. The heaven contains God. Though it doesn't contain all of him, that's the dwelling place of God. Who's in heaven at the right hand of God? Jesus Christ, who you murdered. The one you rejected has been received of God. He's not only there, he's standing. He's standing in the place of authority. He's standing in the place of acceptance. He's standing in the place of judgment. You know that in the Bible, the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ now sits on the right hand of God until his enemies be made his footstool, right? He sits because the work of redemption is complete. He sits because he has made the sacrifice whereby he can plead the blood for anybody that wants to be saved, and for everybody that is saved, he makes intercession without ever having to stand up again. But the next time Jesus Christ stands up, it's going to be for judgment. So why does Stephen see Jesus Christ standing? First of all, those guys don't know what kind of danger they're in. Because the next time Christ stands up in the Bible, he's coming back to judge. When he stands, it's in judgment. So Stephen's here getting stoned for the name of Christ. Stephen is being murdered for defending Christ. Why is Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, standing? Because he's just and the justifier of the ungodly. Do you know that Jesus Christ can receive you and me justly and on the basis of judgment? Not just on the basis of mercy. Not just on the basis of grace, but on the basis of divine judgment. I'll tell you what, it's going to be exciting to see Jesus Christ receive me standing. Because I come, and in mercy and in grace, I'm left with some doubt. I'm glad God's merciful, and I'm glad God's gracious, and I'm glad God receives me on that basis. But when I see the God who is holy and just receive me on the basis of judgment, I have all my confidence founded firmly. That's the salvation that's in Christ. So Stephen now has broken the last straw. And they take up stones and they actually stone this man to death. He said, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Fell asleep. Didn't die, he fell asleep. That's what happens to the Christians. We close our eyes here and we open them up in heaven. Our bodies sleep. The physical body. When it dies. It's waiting for the resurrection. I ain't talking about soul sleep, okay? I'm talking about the body. Now, it's interesting here that they stone him, because they didn't have the right to do that under Roman law. They're actually taking upon themselves the Old Testament authority to stone a man to death who will not listen, a rebellious son in particular. You take him outside of the city if he will not listen, and you stone him to death. Valley of Achor, they stoned him. So, Stephen dies the death of a rebel, even though he's the only one there obedient to God. Now, this is something that mystifies me with people, especially people that grow up in church. You grow up in church, you get grown, you go out and you start partying. And you start bragging about how you're the black sheep of the family. No, you're not. No, you're not. Your family's the black sheep. You're the normal one. It is what the world does. All of the world goes out and parties. The born-again believer doesn't. And the world hates them for it. And the world puts them to death for it. And the world despises them for it. And the world thinks they're strange because of it, that you run not to the same excess of riot that they do. So don't sit there this morning and give me some guilt complex mess. It was these people with a guilt complex that stoned Stephen to death. They had this mentality, we're the Jew, we've been rejected and put away, killed by everybody. The whole world has rejected us. And yeah, they're right. And right to have a guilt complex. And right to have a victim mentality. They're right. But ain't it interesting that the ones with the guilt complex and the one with the victim mentality is the one that kills the righteous man? So what we're seeing in the world ain't nothing new, folks. But Stephen now looks like the criminal, don't he? He's the one that gets stoned. When it's all over, said and done, and everybody walks off, who looks like the bad guy? The guy with the stones all around him. Because I can point to a verse after everything's said and done, and I can say, the Bible says to stone the wicked. But they're totally wrong. And what Stephen has done is, he has brought them up through the history of Israel to Christ, shown them perfectly the way they have rejected God and His people. And what do? They do the same thing they've always done, and they kill Stephen just like they killed Christ, just like they killed the prophets, just like they rejected Moses, just like they rejected Joseph, just like they rejected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc. And they proved by their actions they were no different than their fathers. I live a life where I find myself separated from my family. I find myself separated from old friends. I find myself separated from all kinds of people. And it's not because I have done something evil or done something wrong. It's because I have followed Christ. And I didn't go anywhere per se, in the sense of just go up to them and saying, I don't go up to people and say, oh, you're a wicked devil, you do this, that, and other, I ain't going to have nothing to do with you anymore. I don't do that. In fact, I've probably got more pity for those kind of people than most people because I've been there and done that. But even though I'm not going to stand in condemnation of that person, they still don't want nothing to do with me. Why? Because I won't do it no more. And whether I say it's right or whether I say it's wrong don't matter, because I won't do it, and they know when I won't do it, it must be wrong in my eyes. That's how they think. Most of the time, they're right. Folks, if I didn't think smoking pot was wrong, and I didn't think doing drugs was wrong, and I didn't think partying was wrong, and I didn't think, I'd still be doing it. But I think that God has saved me, redeemed me. Our brother said something this morning. He talked about God naming us and God calling us. I don't know if you knew what you were saying. I think you do, but I looked up call the other day. A brother was preaching from Peter, how we are to be holy because God is holy. That's what the Lord says, right? Be ye holy, for I am holy. But before he says that, he says, you are the called of Jesus Christ. You are, I have called you. The second definition that Strong's gives to the word name called is the name. You have been named. You've been given a name. So that when God had called me to himself to be his child, and he is calling me something, he's calling me a son of God. So when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, he's saying, live up to your name. You're carrying a new name. Buckles ain't the most important name no more. It's Jesus Christ. Your family ain't the most important thing no more. It's the Lord God Almighty. This world ain't the most important thing no more. It is the salvation that you have in me and the heaven that's waiting. Live up to the name. It don't sound that hard when you think of it that way, does it? So this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, even if it makes you look bad, even if you come away looking guilty, looking like the bad guy, we live in that culture. If I tell you today that homosexuality is a sin, it's an abomination, which means abomination in the Bible, several things are called abominations, right? A proud look, lying tongue, a lot of things are called an abomination. But the thought behind abomination is it's filthy in the eyes of God. It's not just a sin, it's a filthy thing in the eyes of God. That's what differentiates it. So God says this thing's filthy. Now I say this too. Not because I got some natural aversion to this, that I hate it because I'm some kind of genetically prepossessed anti-homosexual person. No, I say it because God said it. And God said it's an abomination. We live in a world that'll put me in jail for that. I've said the same thing in Canada, not knowing they would throw me in jail and put away the key for it. And I'll tell you this, I'll keep saying it when it becomes illegal in this country. Not because it matters to me or I have some deep hatred of it, deep-seated homophobia. No, I believe what God has said. And because I believe what God has said and God has told me to say what he said, it's what we do. That's what Christians do. But it'll get you stoned. So if you're saved, I hope that you'll be willing to bear your cross even to the point of death. If you're not saved, I hope you've heard this message that Stephen preached today. I hope you're not like those people. But here's the thing. Even if you're in that crowd, you've heard the gospel all your life, you've rejected the gospel all your life, you're tired of hearing it, you don't want nothing to do with it, you're just here because you've got to be here, it's just your family makes you go, there was one guy in that crowd that got saved. Saul of Tarsus. So just because this message is hitting you and just because you feel the force of it doesn't mean you're condemned to hell. You could be the one that needs to get saved today. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you for the hope that's in him. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful to the point of death in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the faithfulness of presenting your word, because all of it speaks of him. Father, we thank you for this time together and for your love to us. We do pray, Father, as we go out from here, that you might bless the food to our bodies, that you would bless the fellowship that we have one with another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.